1 Thessalonians this morning. Last week we started here just looking at some of the sketching, the background to the book, who was the author, who was it written to, and learned a little bit about the Thessalonian believers and kind of what's the theme of the book and what is actually Paul conveying through the book. So we're going to jump into our verse-by-verse study together this morning, and just ask that you would pray with me as we get started. Father, we come to this book, Lord, and we ask that you would meet us. And God, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit in a powerful way. And God, that you would open your word. God, here we are, here we sit. Open your word, we pray, to us, Lord. Speak to us right where we are. And Father, we just ask that, Lord, even those that might not be listening now would run across, Lord, this teaching in the next few minutes and join us. We pray your word would go out. We pray that your word would be established. We pray you'd feed us as your church, nurture our souls. We pray that your gospel would go forth from us and even through this message, and it would reach those who are not yet a part of your church. God, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. All right. Well, 1 Thessalonians, verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we touched a lot of this last week, but just a reminder here that Paul is writing with Silas. It says Silvanus. We saw last week, if you missed it, that's the same name for Silas and Timothy. Now, these were the three guys that planted the church there in the city of Thessalonica. So if you remember that Silas was picked up there in Acts, end of Acts chapter 15, and Timothy was in the beginning of Acts 16, and Acts 17 is where the church there of Thessalonica is planted. And so these three men are coming to the church via this letter. Of course, Paul is the author of the book. This is, of course, one of Paul's epistles, but he wants them to know, hey, you know, Silas and Timothy are here with me, and of course, in agreement of what I'm saying. And he will use through the letter, he will use phrases like we and us, referring to that group of you know, leaders there. And so just, you know, and when I think of that, I think of, you know, just the fellowship that they had together. And I think of us right now during this time of, you know, separation, and just to remember that, you know, the things that like I might say or Joel might say, you know, or one of the guys doing a devotion or whatever, you know, platform you're receiving the word from, you know, we are still we, and we are still together. And you know what I love about this first phrase here? It says, to the church of Thessalonica in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he writes to the church. Of course, as we're going to learn here, this is a very new church. It's a church that just was planted. It's the first church ever, if you understand this and think through this, first church ever that was started in this city. But the church here, and I think it's important for us to go back to the roots of the early church. The church, you notice it says the church is in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no church without God being in the midst. I want to remind us, and that might sound so elementary, but we live in a day and age where church is more of a gathering of people than a worship of the Father. And I want us to be very aware of that. And in this time, I think we've, you know, might be rethinking church. We might be rethinking things. Now, people are thinking all kinds of things. People are thinking things that aren't biblical. People are reassessing. But I just want to take a moment here and remind us, what is the church? The church is God's, literally the word is called out once. The church is God's people called out of the world to himself. There is no church without those that are in relationship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, this is eternal life, John chapter 17, verse 3, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. He defines eternal life, relationship with God. It's to know God, and we only know God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the church, to know him. There's no church of people gathering together because there's great music, because there's a great teacher. Church isn't about those things. Oh, we're blessed when there's, you know, great worship and we're all engaged in entering in. There's nothing wrong with that. Of course, we want good teaching. Who wants bad teaching or boring teaching or, you know, whatever? But, you know, the sweetness of the church, the heart of the church. I mean, Paul says it in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He says the church is the pillar and ground of truth. The church is a place that is in God. It's in God. And you and I as the church, you know, as I am here in, quote, the church building, you know, it's not the same without you, because you are, we are the church. And right now we are in our homes and in our little, you know, groups. And we are still the church. The church hasn't changed just because we're not gathering together at a building. You see, this place isn't the church when you're not here. When we're not here right now, well, I've got some people here, so the church is gathered. We're having church, and you're there listening, and we're the church. But, you know, all week you could walk into this room, and it's an empty room. It's just like any other room. This isn't the church. We are the church. Because God is in the midst of his church. Because God is in the midst of you. God is in me. And that's so important. And you know, I am worried right now. I am concerned about those that are kind of falling away. You know, there's no church gathering. So, you know, they're just busying themselves with other things. And I'm seeing this. And of course, there's, you know, the faithfuls that are like, you know, longing for church and missing church. There's others that are like, well, hey, this is kind of cool. You know, I'm still listening to church whenever, maybe. You know, and I want to really encourage us not to lose our focus and not to let the enemy win. You know, because there ought to be in us, listen, for the true church of God, there's a longing to come together. I mean, we're missing something. And I think for many of us, we realize what we've been missing. What we had. You know, you don't know how valuable something is until it's taken away. And it's like, man, I long to be together with God's people. That's the church. It's God's people. It's you and me. But it's established. It's founded in God. And that's so important. And so Paul here speaks to this church, and he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful greeting. Of course, it's a common greeting, grace being primarily the Greek greeting and peace primarily the Hebrew greeting. And it's a way of just saying, you know, it's not just a greeting like hi. Yeah, that's kind of such a weak greeting, like when you look at the other greetings in other cultures. Just hi, just like, you know, and maybe hi, how are you doing? But these greetings are, hey, we're pronouncing blessing on you, both of them. Grace be upon your life. Be favor, goodness, health, strength be upon you. That's what it would be when you would greet someone in the Greek culture, grace. Peace, of course, the Hebrew word shalom, you know, is used here. It's of course, it's not because it's written in Greek, but it's not the word shalom. But that's where it comes from, and that's how the Jews would greet. And it means the same thing. It means God's peace rests upon you. Of course, the Hebrew greeting has, very much a centered in the Lord. God's peace be upon you. God's grace be upon your life. God's blessing flow out upon you, that God's peace would rule you. You know, what I love about this greeting, because now it's the new Christian greeting. First of all, what does it speak of? It speaks of the Jews and Gentiles being one in the church of God. I want you to think about that. In the Thessalonian church, there were Jews. There were also a lot of Gentiles. They're one. They're not different. It's not like grace to you and peace to this group, but we're going to just adopt this as one greeting. And it's a New Testament greeting. It's one that Paul gives in all of his epistles, and it's one that's very powerful. When he writes to Timothy and Titus, he adds mercy, and I think that's interesting. But, you know, the reality of it is you and I will never know the peace of God until we understand the grace of God. Grace always comes first. Grace to you. Do you know the grace of God? Are you living right now in the grace of God? Are you experiencing right now the grace of God in your lives? God's favor, God's love, that God is with you, that God hasn't forsaken you, that you aren't trying to earn God's favor upon you, but it's given to you by grace. You see, it's only when you learn how to walk in that grace that you wake up and you bring your weaknesses, you bring your struggles, you bring your failures to the Lord, and you experience His grace. And when you do, you will then experience His peace. I want you to recognize that. It's through grace that we experience peace. Now, of course, the Bible teaches two kinds of peace. You have that peace with God. That is through the grace of God, through the gospel. You are no longer an enemy of God. Romans talks so much about this. You've been reconciled to God. You are made right with God. You're at peace. Why? Because of grace. The grace of God has come. The favor of God has come. You put your faith in Jesus Christ and you're saved and you're loved, not because of what you bring to God, not because of who you are, not because of what you do, but simply because of His grace. He just loves you with an absolute unmerited love. It's a favor upon you, right? What is grace? Unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor to the sinner. And that's His grace. And because of that, you are now made right with God and you have peace with God. There's not enmity between you and God. God isn't angry with you. God isn't going to get you, but you're a child of God. And that's so beautiful. And then there's the other kind of peace that we learn that Paul talks about, like for instance in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, where the apostle Paul says that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind. That's the more of the sense of peace, the feeling. There's the position of peace. And then there's that practical peace that overwhelms you. So there's peace with God and there's the peace of God. And both of them are ours through grace. And that's the beauty of grace. Not only do I have peace with God, do you that are believers have peace with God, but we can have the peace of God. Maybe some of us right now need that. We need the peace of God. And why is it that we might not experience the peace of God in our lives? Because we're not focused on the grace of God. We're not focused on who He is. Listen, He's sovereign. He's in control. He's on the throne. We're not looking to the Lord. We're looking at the circumstances. We're looking at the news. We're looking at the numbers, right? Everyone's doing that, right? Calculating the numbers. We're looking at our jobs. We're looking at what's going on. And to be honest, none of that's going to bring peace in your life. Going to bring unrest, anxiety, worry. I mean, I can worry, when's the church going to get back together? You know, and of course, I'm looking at all of these things. Like, when is this going to happen? One second. Is this okay? Oh, there. We're back. Okay, I'm sorry. So I thought we lost audio. The glory of technology. So, you know, what was I saying? Oh, yes. I know what I was saying. You know, we look at all of these things. I'm looking at them. I'm, you know, I can get anxious. Like, when's the church going to get back? I'm worried about this. And it's not like I'm worried, but I'm concerned. It's on my mind. And it's easy to get distracted, and it's easy to put all of our attention upon the stuff around us, upon what we don't have and what this and that. And then, you know, you start listening to people, and there's people, the doomsday stuff and all kinds of stuff. And the reality is that when my eyes are on the Lord and I'm in fellowship with Him, and is His grace enough to bring in my life peace? The reality is your life and my life in the last month has changed in a way we never could have imagined it to be changed at the beginning of this year. It's crazy when you just sit back and think about it. Like, is this really happening? Are we really doing this right now? Am I really looking at a camera, hoping you're behind it? You know, and thinking about all of the faces of the body that would be normally here in this sanctuary. And, you know, are we really doing this? But yes, we are. And you know what? We can have such peace with God because we walk in grace. Because we know our Lord. Because we know our Father. And I've found that those that have a strong walk with Christ, a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus, through this time, they're doing well. They got Jesus. They're good. I mean, of course, you know, they're longing for all of the things we've talked about. They wish but they're okay. They're not like falling apart. But I've also found that those that didn't have that strong walk personally with the Lord, they're struggling. Their relationship with Christianity, with salvation, was more something with people than with the person of Jesus Christ. And so, and if you're in that category, you're struggling, you're struggling talking to the Lord, you're struggling figuring this out. You know, I just want to remind you, and I want to encourage you that Jesus is right there. Jesus is with you, and Jesus wants to do a new work. See, He wants to do a work so that when we go back to being together, you can carry that into it. You can grow. You know, I think very prophetically, we started off the year with a message. We always do kind of a vision casting for 2020. What was it? Growing in the Lord. That's what the whole message was about. We said that this year we want to really focus on growing in the Lord. And so we did what? We launched growth groups, right? We launched, you know, of course, our life groups were already going on. But we talked about, let's go deeper, let's grow, discipleship. You know, we started doing our study group. So all of this was surrounding the idea of let's grow in the Lord. And right now, God has put us in a place where we can grow in the Lord in a way that we could not. You know, circumstances, trials, bring us to a place of testing. I want us to realize that as I've been speaking with people and talking, and these are the things we're talking about. Trials bring us into a place of testing. And you know, that's so important to understand that what a test does. It shows you where you are. And some of us might have come out of this thinking, well, I thought I was better than what's going on. Okay, don't be discouraged by that. You could never know where you are until you're there. You got to understand that. Like, we could do all the Bible studies in the world, but the truths that we're studying cannot be tested in our life until they're put under the refiner's fire. And that's why James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because it's for the testing of your faith to produce in you growth. And that's what James is saying in James chapter 1. And this is exactly what we see right now is going on. And so you're being tested. And God wants you to grow. And you don't need to be discouraged if you go, man, I've epically failed the test. Okay. What do you do when you fail a test? Quit? Give up? Drop out of school? No, you got to work harder. You might have to take that course again. Yes, that's a bummer. But you know what? We are, as believers, called to persevere. And Jesus said, those who persevere to the end are saved. That's the evidence of being saved. And the only way to persevere is through grace. Let me just say that. The only way to persevere is through grace. It's the grace of God. We come back to the cross. We come back to the grace of God. And we come and fall on our knees. And we realize that I can go on because Jesus has accomplished it for me. See, that's the beauty. That's the glory. It's Him. We got to get our eyes on Him. Sometimes our eyes are on, you know, the circumstances like right now. Or because of the circumstances, they begin to show stuff in us. So my eyes are on me. And my eyes are on my failure. And what does Paul tell the Philippian believers in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, going on to verse 14? He says three times, I haven't arrived, I haven't obtained, I'm not there. So he's saying, I'm not where I should be. The test has proved that. But one thing he says I do, forgetting the things which are behind me and reaching forward for the things which are before me. He says, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And this is what we need. We need grace to go forward. We need God's grace to move forward. We need to recognize that we are in relationship with God and we're at peace with God. And we need to understand that. And we need to understand that His peace that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds through this time as we focus on Him and look to Him. This is such an awesome time for you to really examine your relationship, your personal relationship with God. And, you know, there probably will be no other time in your life like this time that you're going to actually be able to do that, because it's only the trial that produces that opportunity. Don't waste it. Don't squander. The scriptures tell us to redeem the times for the days are evil. The word literally means buy up every opportunity. We need to redeem the times. Ephesians 5, Colossians 4 both tell us to redeem the times, to use these times, to take the trial, the bummer, the disappointment, you know, the plans we have. I mean, you know, in our family, we're trying to plan two weddings. You know what it's like trying to plan weddings right now? It's a joke. And it's sad. It's sad. This is, you know, what we've been looking forward to. Our you know, for Debbie and I, as parents, our whole life, raising our kids are going to get married. And, of course, for the kids and, you know, the fiancés. And it's just, it's heartbreaking, but wait, the Lord's in control. You know what? They're still going to get married. And it's not going to affect their marriage. Hopefully, it's going to take them deeper, because right now, as a you know, couple that's not yet married, getting married, they're having to work through some real big life issues together. And that's going to make them grow. You know, that's going to take them deeper. Because that's, of course, those of us that are married know that's what marriage is about. It's about this stuff, this life throws at us, and we've got to together work through that and seek God and trust the Lord and just experience His grace. This is what God has for us. And so with our disappointments, our worries, our fears, you know, and I just come to you, you know, from me and my family. I mean, we're all going through this together, but it's only the grace of God that's going to be able to bring us through. And we need to recognize that, and we need to see that. And so just in that little greeting, we just have these truths that are just screaming out to us. Well, verse 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all. Now remember, when Paul writes this, he's separated from the church. And so, you know, I think about that right now. And I know for myself and for our pastors and their wives and our leaders, our hearts are broken that we're separated from you guys. But I want us just to see the context. This is powerful. Paul was literally separated from these believers because of suffering and persecution. And we saw that a little bit last week, and we'll see that as we travel through. By the way, I want to encourage you to be reading through 1 Thessalonians. It's like 15, 20 minutes to read through it. I mean, five chapters, but the chapters are very small. And as we do, the Lord, I think he wants to really speak to us during this time. But Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all. Paul was obviously, you know, from Texas for you all. You know, he was a cowboy, you all. We give thanks to God always. Always. We're just celebrating. And you know, isn't that true? Right now, because we've been taken apart from each other, how thankful we are. And I'm sure you've done this. You've thought through, man, I really miss that person, and I took them for granted, and I'm so grateful for them, and I wish we could hang out again. I wish, you know, I'm thinking like, man, we should have had more people over to our house when we could have, because now we're at home. Like, you know, my wife's making some awesome food, and we're, you know, just stuck at home. Like, man, we should have those people over, and, you know, these people, and we're just so thankful. We're so thankful. And right now is a time to be thankful. This is what's going to make us stand out in the world as different than the world. I'm going to be thankful. Why don't you count your blessings? You know, if you want the remedy of anxiety, Paul gives it to us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, where he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, don't miss this, with thanksgiving. Again, if you're jotting down notes, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Listen, here's almost a commandment. Be anxious for nothing. You're like, well, that's easier said than done. How? By prayer, supplication. Oh, don't forget, do it with thanksgiving. And then what we've been talking about, and the peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Do it with thanksgiving. Can you count your blessings before they come? I'm anxious about this. I'm anxious about this. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to supplicate. The word supplicate simply means to ask like a request about something very specific. So this is what I'm anxious about. Lord, I'm requesting that you would intervene. I'm requesting that you would do that. And I sure hope you're praying for our world right now and for our nation and for our cities, that God would just rid us of this virus so we can get going back to who God wants us to be in normal life. You know, God's created us to be together. Just so I want to remind us of that in our world of technology and where we are right now. God has not created any of us to do online church. It isn't the way he's created the human being. Saved or unsaved, he's created us to be in family units. He hasn't created us all to have our own islands and live by ourselves. So those of you that are by yourself, because maybe, you know, you're older, you're not married, or maybe you're younger and you're single and you're on your own, and you're literally by yourself, you know what I'm talking about. It's hard. And you could have said going into this, you know, I really feel like, you know, I'm a very reserved person, and, you know, I'm much of a recluse, so I'm fine. And, you know, after a week or two, but we're at the breaking point right now. And you can see that in our nation. We're at people are like, I'm done. Even, you know, the introverts are like, I'm done being an introvert. What do you mean? And, you know, for me, I am the introvert in my family, but I'm not so much like that. Well, that's because I've got a family around me. We're pretty large. So, you know, there's my house. It's not like it's just silent. And every now and then when it is, I'm like, man, yeah, this would be tough. And so my heart goes out to you that are in that place. And we just want you to know that we love you. And listen, God hasn't created you and me to be alone. This is not the way he's designed us. That's why we have the body. That's why we have church. This is why we're to be in fellowship. And all of these words that we all know, fellowship and you know, church and body and all of these words that we know in the Word of God are becoming like, oh, okay. I'm starting to feel that. And I pray there'd be a revival as we go through this in the church, first with your own relationship with the Lord, and then a revival in church, in gathering, that we would recognize how bad we need that, and that when we come back together, we would come back with a deeper commitment and loyalty to one another. And so Paul is grateful for the believers, though he's separated from them. And his heart's broken because of it. So a lot for us to identify with. He says, making mention of you in our prayers. And verse 3 says, remembering without ceasing. Now, the phrase in our prayers and the phrase without ceasing are probably better translated connected together. If you read it as I do from the New King James, verse 3 says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope. And the word without ceasing would obviously be connected to remembering. But many Greek scholars believe that it would be better to connect it to the phrase in our prayers. That's interesting. And it does make sense as you study through it. This is typically what Paul says when he's opening up letters. He would say that we're praying for you, making mention of you without ceasing in our prayers. And so I would take it that way. But notice Paul says, making mention of you in our prayers. Now again, we come to this word in our prayers, and I've pointed this out before. The word is more than just the idea of in prayer. But the word literally could be translated the place of prayer. The place of prayer. It's actually the word that's used in Acts chapter 16. And I'm not doing a bunch of cross references this morning because there's just been somewhat of, you know, difficulties, technology and stuff. And so I just kind of am doing it a little different style. So flow with me. Take good notes. I'll repeat the verses. Turn to them, look them up, let's study the Word of God. Acts chapter 16, verse 13 and verse 16. These are both places the word is used. Now, Acts chapter 16, verse 13 is where Lydia, there, the seller of purple from Thyatira, was there in Philippi, and her and some women were at the riverside praying. Now, this is on the Sabbath day. Paul comes into Philippi, it's on the Sabbath day, there's no synagogue, so he knows where to go. He goes to the city, the riverside outside of the city where he would know that women would be there, Jewish women, and they would be praying. It's literally the place of prayer. And then in Acts chapter 16 and verse 16 is where it says Paul and his party, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they went to prayer. It was a place of prayer. Now, not necessarily it was a certain place, but they just spent time together in prayer. It was a scheduled time of prayer. It was a committed, it was a focus, it was an intentional prayer. It wasn't like, hey, we should pray. It's like, let's go pray. And I love that because that was a pattern in the Apostle Paul's life. It's seen very clearly, and I'm going to read to you out of Romans chapter 1 because it's probably one of the best references. Of course, Paul opens most of his epistles with this. But Romans 1 verse 8 and 9, he says this, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, for your faith is spoken out of throughout the whole world. Verse 9 of Romans 1, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, and there's that idea there that we're looking at, making mention of you always in my prayers, making request, And he goes on to speak of some of his requests he's making. But here's that phrase, making mention of you in my prayers. And notice the phrase making mention. Paul isn't saying, hey, listen, I spend 3 hours every day praying for you guys in Thessalonica and also for those in Philippi and for Berea and, you know, and down the list. He just says, listen, when I go to pray, I make mention of you. Let's not overwhelm ourselves with the idea of prayer, thinking I have to pray long and hard for every single person. But let's do this instead, because typically if you do that, you probably won't pray for anyone. But let's make it a commitment in our life to go to the place of prayer, whatever place that is. You know, Jesus had the place of prayer. It was called the deserted place. When Jesus served in the region of Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, most of what the Gospels record, it often says that they found Jesus and they looked for Jesus because he went to a deserted place and there he prayed. What is a deserted place? Well, the word literally means solitude. It's where you get in Hebrew the word for desert. It's the place of solitude. Where's your place of solitude? Jesus had him. Paul had him. The early church had him. Do you have him? We call it today a prayer closet. You know, and some of us might literally have a closet we go into, and that's such a great thing. For me, I like the outdoors. And of course, we live in Southern California, and you can do that unless it gets too hot. I mean, it was raining last week, and now it's, you know, it's like summer's here. I decided to start my roof. We're putting a new roof on my house this week, you know, and myself and my sons are doing that. And, you know, it's like the hottest week. I mean, it was raining. You can't put a roof on. So, hey, I'm going to do it in April. I'm not going to do it in July. Well, I might as well. It feels like July. But I love to go to that place. My wife and I, we work hard in our backyard, just kind of making some flower gardens and whatnot, and just places to seek the Lord, places to sit. Where's your place? Where's your place of prayer? Jesus had it in Jerusalem. Jesus had the place of prayer. Luke chapter 22, I think it's verse 38, where it says that as his custom was, he went to this garden. We know it as the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't just go there the night before the cross. Was his custom. It was his place he went. It wasn't just that great prayer there in the Garden of Gethsemane that he prayed. He had prayed there often. And I want to suggest to you that when you pray and you make prayer a priority in your life and you go to the place of prayer and, you know, it's part of your schedule, that when it comes to these trials, like the cross that Jesus had to bear, you know how to pray, and he did in that garden. He knew where to go, and he went to that garden, and he prayed, and he surrendered his heart to his Father, and he gave up his life for you and for me. And it was in prayer. And it's, I mean, so much more could be said, so much more needs to be said, but we need that place. That's what we see here in the life of the Apostle Paul. And then he simply says that he remembers three things about them. Again, they separated. And you know, I was thinking about this, certainly. This week I've been thinking, well, these last couple weeks I've been thinking about this. Thinking about here, what Jesus is, has for you and me and how much you guys mean to me. And Paul says, remembering, when I'm separated from you, I'm remembering your work of faith, your labor of love, and your perseverance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Before we break down these three things, I want to just remind us where they're done. They're not done before man. Notice it says they're done in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and the Father. Where are these things done? It's a walk with God, not a walk with man. It's a walk before God. It's not one done before the church. It's not to be seen by men. Now, of course, Paul, in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, talks about, Ephesians chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 3, talks about how when we work, we're to work unto the Lord and not to man. When we're in a situation where we feel mistreated in our workplace, we're to do it as unto Christ for His glory, for His honor. Everything we do is to be done in the sight of God. God sees all, we know that. But am I doing what I'm doing for Him? You know, a lot of times we question our motives. You don't need to question your motives if your motive is simply to do it for the Lord. And let me just say this, it will never last if it's not for the Lord. Whatever it is, being a parent, you got to do it for the Lord, not for your kids. Being a husband or a wife, serving your spouse, you do it for them. You're gonna get burned out. You're going to quit. You're not going to do it well. You have to do it for the Lord. Why do I love my wife as Christ loved the church? Not that I do that perfectly, but why do I attempt to love my wife as Christ loves the church? For the Lord. Why does she submit to me as unto the Lord? Notice that phrase, unto the Lord. It's for the Lord. How is it that I'm to rear my children? Of course, when they were young, I mean, a lot of work went into them. A lot of work. And it's kind of funny because I got my kids are all here. That's about it. but a lot of work went into them. But did I do it so they'd say, thank you, Daddy? You know, when we had those long talks, they weren't saying, thank you, Daddy. When we had to rear them and discipline them in the Lord, they weren't saying, thank you, Rod. They weren't saying, and you could just say, well, this doesn't work. This isn't fun. This isn't winning me any fans. Why do we do what we do? It's got to be for the Lord. It's got to be before the Lord. And so there's three things, and we'll just close with this. There's three beautiful things here. He says this, your work of faith. Notice here, he speaks of faith and works together. That's interesting, because of course, as you study the Bible, it's I'm saved by grace through faith, that not of myself, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Right, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 really through 10. He says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. So I'm saved by grace and I'm not saved by works. So they seem to be opposed to one another. But then as you add there in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, as you add there verse 10, we realize, oh, we are God's workmanship. We're God's handiwork. We're God's the craftsman, and He's crafting something in us. And we have good works to do. It's not that we don't do good works. We're just not saved by good works. But true salvation produces good works. Of course, James chapter 2 talks about this, that faith without works is dead. That whole concept, that whole idea. Listen, we have good works. We should have. Titus, Paul, when he writes to Titus, says to make sure that your people maintain good works. Make sure there's maintenance there. Make sure we have good works in our lives. And so I love what he says here, your work of faith. Listen, any true good work that's done in the sight of God is done from faith. See, that's the key of good works. Man, I love you, Lord. I want to serve you, Lord. And because I have faith in you, Lord, let's do this. Listen, every outreach we do, every time we go ministering one-on-one to someone, neighbor, a friend, every single time we seek as a church to send someone to the other part of the planet Earth to reach people, it's a good work, but it's done in faith. When you share the gospel, it's a good work. And it is work. It requires faith. And so Paul is reminded of their work of faith. And then secondly, he's reminded of their labor of love. This one really grabs my heart. Because of course they're similar. It's work, you know, it's a work of faith. It's a labor of love. Works and labor, pretty much the same thing. But just think, it gets more into the specifics of the actual work it takes. The labor, when you think of labor. You know, like I said, right now I'm doing a roof, and man, it's labor intensive. You know, one of my pastor friends, I mentioned to him that we're doing that. And he says, "You're doing it? You're crazy." He says, "If I told my wife I was going to tear the roof off and put a new one on, she would have turned sheet white." Like, it's that's a lot of work. You know, and in the Lord, we labor like that. But that labor has to be done because of love. And it's not love to one another only. It's love to God. The labor of love. You know, as I think about the people in our church that do most of the labor to make our church what it is. I mean, from, you know, Sunday mornings to, you know, reaching the world of the gospel on the mission field. I mean, everything in between. I think of labor of love. Like, they're not doing it for money. And by the way, even those that are serving at our church that are on staff and getting paid, they're not doing it for money. And pretty much all of them started doing it for free. And we were just like, "Hey, we really need you, and you have a job, and it's in the way of all the labor that needs to be done. Would you be willing to take a pay cut and come and serve the Lord, not work for the church? You already do that. But serve the Lord full time here, totally freeing up your schedule because of the labor of love." The labor of love is so amazing. And then, of course, the multitude of people that don't get a penny, that are doing those. And I just think of them. And how is it they're continuing to do it? How is it that they're not burnt out? How is it that they haven't quit? Love. That's why they haven't. Love. You know, I won't point out the person, but one of our volunteers, and this person knows who they are. When I say this, I always tell them, "You are the best volunteer I've ever worked with in my life." Because the labor of love, the willingness, the joy in serving in this person is so pleasant to work with. And the things that this person does for our church, it is a full-time job. And, you know, it's amazing. And then I just think of all of those, you know, that are laboring so intensely, that literally should be on staff, but they have chosen to give their life, maybe in their retirement years, to just say, "You know what? It's a labor of love." It's a love for what? Well, I'm confident they love me, but it's a labor of love for the Lord. I'm confident they love you, the ones that they're laboring for, but it's for the Lord. Think of our children's ministry. Think of labor of love, the commitment, the devotion that the teachers have, of course, to direct it and to lead it. Labor of love. And this is the sweetness. This was the church of Thessalonica. They were a people who labored with that labor of love. Let's not forget that. Let's take some time to kind of do a little bit of evaluation on our service to the Lord, because for many of us right now, we're not in the way we used to. I mean, there's no nursery, so you're not working in the nursery, and you're not. And to really say, why is it that I did what I did? And when things come back to what they were, am I going to go back into what I did with a new vision, with a great joy? Why is it? Is it because of Jesus? Or is it because you felt bad? And maybe it's a little bit of both. I mean, I feel bad. There's, you know, my friends are working in the nursery and they need help. And so I want to help them. That's great. I mean, you love them. You care. But ultimately, the only way we're going to last is that labor of love for the Lord. That's so beautiful. You know, it's so awesome to live your life laboring for love. I think of an illustration of that. I think of a mother, you know, with little kids. You know, she's exhausted. She's tired. I remember coming home from work and my wife would just be out of her mind in exhaustion. I mean, we had four little ones. And they weren't like Joel's kids that just all sit on the couch and you do a devotional with them. I mean, they're nothing of the sort, okay? They came from my genes, okay? This is the problem. And my wife, you know, she got it all. You know, and it's like she would be exhausted. I would be exhausted. We would be, we're done. Like, go to bed and don't come back. You know what I'm saying? And you parents know what I'm talking about. And it's like bedtime was glory time. It was like time to just breathe. You know, but when those kids would come back and when those, you know, why did we do what we did? Why didn't we just go, you know what, I'm locking you in your room? Because we loved them. Why didn't after dinner when they were covered with food just go, you know what, you're going to bed and just send them in there? You have a little face, you know, you wipe it, you clean it. You, like the last thing I want to do is clean that face right now. But because of love, of course. Yes, come here and you're tender with them. And you're caring even though inside you're dying. That's a labor of love. It's because of your love for your children that you do what you do. What we do must be born and birthed out of a love for the Lord. And this is the beauty. And then lastly, he says here, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and the Father. Patience of hope. The word patience is the word to endure. It's literally the word to bear up under. To endure through trials, to endure through these situations in our lives. The word means to bear up under, not collapse under. To go through something that has pressure, not to escape the pressure. And I think this is so important for us to remember that we have to go through the trial. We can't run away from the trial. Every time you run away from a trial, you're going to have to go back through that trial because there's something God wants to teach you in that trial. And until you learn it, you're going to go through it over and over and over again. Just ask yourself the question, how many times do I want to go through this trial? I'm right now saying, Lord, whatever you want to teach us as the church, teach us so we can get through this. Like, we don't want to repeat this. But on an individual level, oftentimes that's where we find ourselves going through trials over and over because we're never learning the lesson that we're to learn because we'd like to get out of them. No, patience, endurance is bearing up under. It's being strengthened under that trial. And so it's so important for you and me to remember that. It's not that God wants to deliver you from the trial. God wants to strengthen you through the trial. And how do we find strength? Hope. Hope. That's how we find strength. It's our hope. Now, the word hope throughout the New Testament speaks of the return of Jesus Christ. It's a hope that we're going to one day put off this body and put on a glorified body. That's what the Bible teaches, and the Bible speaks about hope. And there's this amazing hope that we have, a hope in the Lord, a hope that He's coming soon. Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 2, he says there in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. How many of us are doing that? Looking, waiting. Now, you know the book of 1 Thessalonians is all about this hope. Every chapter ends with a reference to the coming of the Lord. Of course, this great hope is found in chapter 4 in verse 13 where he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." John tells us this in 1 John, if you're taking notes, jot it down. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. He tells us that it's this hope that purifies us just as Jesus is pure. This is the hope that Jesus is coming back. The word hope in the Bible is not, I hope that next week is cooler than this week. I hope tomorrow, I'm going to be on my roof. I hope it cools down. See, that's a hope that might not come to pass. But when the Bible speaks of hope, it's an absolute guarantee of something that's yet coming. You can't see it. It's very closely connected with faith. But it's in something. It's not just faith in general. It's faith that Jesus is going to fulfill His word, that Jesus is going to fulfill His promise, that Jesus is coming back. And He's promised us that He's coming. And in that we find hope. And we want to live our lives in this hope. And so it's how we endure the trials. We endure the trials because we know they're not going to last forever. We know that heaven is awaiting. Whatever trial that might be, it's not just the coronavirus. It could be anything in our lives. That we're going to press through. We're going to move forward. We're going to go on because Jesus is coming. We have an end. We have a hope. A hope that Hebrews says is steadfast and that is anchored for us behind the veil. And that hope is Jesus Christ. He's coming. He's coming to deliver us. In verse 10 here of chapter 1, he says, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. It's Jesus. He delivers. Jesus is our hope. And this is the beautiful truth of it. And as we close, of course, we've seen here the words that are kind of the Siamese twins throughout the Scriptures. Faith, hope, and love. These three. And the greatest of these is love. We know that 1 Corinthians 13:13. But you realize those are coupled together 8 times throughout the New Testament. 8 different occurrences throughout the New Testament. And they are literally bookends to the book we're studying. Because it starts here with this. And in chapter 5, in verse 9, it says, or verse 8, it says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, what's beautiful about these three words, faith, hope, and love, is usually how we think of them, that order, 1 Corinthians 13:13. But here, Paul changes it a little bit. And Paul here puts faith, love, and hope. Now, he does that in both passages here in 1 Thessalonians. Faith, hope, or faith, love, and hope. Because the book is about this hope. And it's through our faith in Jesus Christ, based on His love for us, that we find that hope. And so let's live our lives in that faith. And let's have those works of faith. And let's live our lives in that love. And let's have our labor done with the motivation of love. Because we're looking unto Him to come shortly. I mean, we talked about in the past signs of the times. We're here, aren't we? These are some real signs of the times. And I'm excited to get into some of that eschatology and the end time kind of stuff. So beautiful. And so I pray today you're encouraged. It's real simple, isn't it? Grace of God, Church of God, peace of God. Laboring for the Lord and the sight of the Lord, walking with Him because we are His children. We won't hit it, but verse 4, he just simply says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God. You're in God. Just know that. Just rest in that. Trust in that. And we will jump into that next week. If you're listening today and you're not confident that you're in God, you're not confident that you are indeed a follower, you know you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, today is a day of salvation. And today, I plead with you to give your life to Jesus Christ. He loves you. His grace is for you. He does have peace for you, that peace that you don't have right now because you're at enmity, the Bible says, with God. But he wants to make peace. He wants to reconcile you. And that's why Jesus Christ went to the cross, to deliver you. To deliver you, as verse 10, I read it, from the wrath to come. There is wrath upon your life if you do not have the blood of Jesus Christ covering you, the forgiveness of God. You're going to stand for your sins. You're going to be judged for your sins. And there is wrath. Jesus said in John chapter 3, in verse 39, he says, the wrath of God abides upon those who do not believe. Now, remember, John 3 is where Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, God loves you, but if you reject his love, choose your own way, then the wrath of God abides. Because right now, the wrath of God is abiding on you. How are we going to get the wrath of God off of you? How are we going to get the judgment of your sin off of you? How are we going to get you from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God? It's only through Jesus Christ. It's only through what he's done for you on the cross. And today is a day of salvation. Well, how? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. How do you do it? Whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. Peace with God. And we want to offer to you the truth of salvation. How do you make your step that way? Well, if you look at verse 9 here of this chapter, it says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we have to you. Listen to how the Thessalonians did it. And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Are you ready today to turn to God? Notice the phrase, turn to God, not turn from sin. You say, my sin's too heavy. I've tried this. It hasn't worked. You're right. You can't deliver yourself from your sin. Only God can. And I would just tell you that my own testimony, that's exactly what I did. And I struggled. And I grew up in the church and, you know, lived in the world. But I knew the gospel. And I said, how could I? How can I overcome this sin? These sins. I've tried to do it on my own. I just simply surrendered and said, I'm just going to turn to God right now. I'm not going to worry about my sins. I'm going to just turn to God and let God deal with it. And you know what? Naturally, and that's what it says here, they turned to God from idols. So this was their sin, and they just turned to God. And so this is your sin, and you're like, how do I cut it off? Turn to God. Turn to the one that can strengthen you, the only one that can deliver you, the one that is greater than your sin, the only one that died for your sins, that has risen again, that has broken the pains of death. And that's what it says here in verse 10. There were waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who will deliver you from the wrath to come. It's only through Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And so we invite you today. We plead with you today. We pray for you today that you will make that crucial, most important decision in your life to turn to God, to turn to God, to confess your sins, to know that he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. Cleanse you means deliver you. He's faithful. He'll do it. And so we plead with you. And we're just going to pray now. And as I pray, I want to lead you in a prayer. If you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ, I want to lead you in what we might call the sinner's prayer. It's simply a prayer of salvation, confessing your sin, saying, Jesus, I want you in my life. If you sincerely pray that prayer from your heart, God sees, you know, I don't know if you're doing it or not. God sees. He's going to hear. And if you cry out to him, he's going to meet you. And you're going to experience the power of the gospel, which chapter 1 goes on to talk about. The power of a transformed life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for those, God, this morning that have joined us. And especially right now, Lord, we thank you for those that are listening, that don't have a relationship with you. But right now, Lord, they're thinking through this and they know they need you. We pray you'd save them. We pray you'd bring them into your family. And so, we just want to, again, if that's you, just I'm going to pray and you can just repeat this after me, asking Jesus Christ to be your Savior and your Lord. I confess my sins to you, God. I ask you to help me to turn to you today and leave my sin behind. I need your strength to follow you. You know me. You see all of my failures. And I recognize that you sent your Son to die for my sins. And so I receive that by faith today. And I ask that you would come into my life and you'd overtake it and you would indeed be my Savior and you'd be my Lord. I pray your Holy Spirit would strengthen me and teach me what it is to walk with you. And you would open your word so that I might be able to understand who you are. And you would give me the boldness to make the hard decisions that I need to make. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.